So let's open up our Bibles to 2 Chronicles, okay? And what I thought I would do, because we're going to start talking about the temple, okay? We've been talking about it, but we're going to really start getting into it, you know? And so what I thought I would do before we jump in, Josh has some pictures, and in order for you guys to kind of visualize, as you know, as it's interesting, I mean, I could try to paint the picture for you, but it would be better if you could kind of see some pictures. Now, I don't have, Josh has some pictures of Solomon's. You don't have any pictures. So, anyway, okay, I don't have pictures of Solomon's temple, but I can take you on a virtual tour of Herod's temple, and it'll at least give you a little bit of some of the ideas of how things worked, okay? Why don't we go right into the tour, okay? So these are called the Southern Steps right here. Actually, when we've been to Israel, we do a Bible study here on the original Southern Steps that are still there. Let me show you, for those of you that have been to Israel, let's take a look to the left, okay? And let me show you something, yeah, okay? So for those of you right in this little section, over here now, there is a very cool, they have a big center over here that talks all about the Southern Steps. So we come walking in, and then over in here now, they've cleaned this whole area out, and you can actually see the original pavement where they push stones over. Remember, guys? Where they push these stones over, and you can see these big, huge indentations where these giant stones were pushed off the side of the retaining wall over here. And so they've turned this now into this, like a big kind of a temple center right here. And then you come out of that, and we end up right here on the Southern Steps. In fact, when we were here the last time, we had that one professor did a Bible study for us right here on the Southern Steps. And so it's a pretty cool thing, okay? So, but then if we wanted to just kind of look around Jerusalem, see, look at, let me just show you guys Jerusalem, okay? Isn't this fun? Uh-huh, look at that, huh? So we're just going to spin around and take a look before we go up into the temple proper, okay? And I'll try not to go too quick because it'll get you dizzy, and I didn't issue any barf bags tonight, okay? So we're back now. This is the way you would enter into the Temple Mount. So let's go up into the stairs. So this way, you see right here, entering, exiting, probably, more than likely, as my little thing says there. So, look at, you can see, the little temple up here on the horizon? So let's go on up the stairs. I'll show you guys something that'll be fun. Okay, this right now, Court of the Gentile area. There's another, we are still on the southern end. So this out here is the east, west over here. We're on the south, okay? So obviously the north is up there. And so this Mount of Olives is over here, okay? In this little section, you go down the little Kidron Valley and be in the Mount of Olives over here, okay? Okay. Okay, good. Very good. Thank you, Josh. It's a good thing you saved yourself. Thank you, Robert. You just saved his life. And so now, let's go through these gates, because this is still in the court of the Gentile area, okay? We're still walking into the court of the Gentiles. This is still, we would be allowed in this particular area, okay? So we come a little closer. Now, we could walk through here, but let's take a look. Let's go to the right, because that's where we have to go down to the eastern end to get in anyway. And so let's move ourselves down to the east end. And this would be where the stables were at, where they would, you know, Solomon's stables, which is an absolutely amazing place to see, okay? So now, we're now facing in. So now we are looking into the main entrance. Behind us would be the Mount of Olives, okay? So when Jesus would sit on the Mount of Olives and look across the Kidron Valley, he would look right at this particular location. So this is what he would see as he would look through or across this, just like a little valley, and he would look across and he would be able to see the temple itself and all the hustle and bustle that would be going on. But right here would be, this little area would be as far as we would be allowed to go. Okay? And I'll show you why. Okay? See these little signs right here? Okay? You see what that says? It says, no trespassing. Okay? Gentiles, keep out. That's what it literally says right there. Okay? So as we would try to approach our way in, as we would be coming in, well, I guess it's kind of cool. It shows us down here where we are. You see that? So this little sign would tell us as Gentiles, this is as far as you go. The rest of you, women were allowed to go through this particular area, but no Gentiles. And so so now we come, you know, interesting, this would be called the Beautiful Gate. You can see right there, that's where, remember when Peter and John came walking up to that man saying, hey, you know, can you help us? And he says, hey, silver and gold, we don't have any, but what we have, we give to you. Rise, we say, and walk. And that's that took place at the Beautiful Gate. So now let's just kind of go up and let's get in here, shall we? Okay, so now we are in the main courtyard area. Women were allowed up until this particular point. You see these large lamps, these were the lights that they would light up, and that is when they were lighting those during the Feast of Lights, during that Hanukkah season, is when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So as they would light these up so that it would light up the courtyard area, that's when Jesus, see, they have a little light. Well, here, I'll show you what one looks like here. This is, again, this is artist rendering of what it would look like. So let's take a look over here to the left. Oh, now you say, uh-oh, Rob, can't see it. Oh, really? Okay. Huh? Let's look up and see. And so that's those what those things look like. Oh, but wait a minute. Let's turn around and see, where's the other ones? So we're in the court of the women. We're just kind of looking around, seeing what everything looks like. There's some more of them. Okay. You'll see that's the entrance that we came back in. That's the Beautiful Gate where we came in earlier. I'll slow it down. And so, and you remember where Jesus was sitting in this particular area. This is all just by way of a little bit of fun, okay? This would be where Jesus was at. I'll show you something here in just a minute. Let's keep going over to the left because there is where they would put their temple tax. They had these little, let's see if we can get a picture of them. See that? That's where they would put their money in. Okay, you'd walk up and put the money in, and that's where Jesus was watching how they were giving. Not how much, but how they were given and giving. And that's when he saw that one little widow woman put in the widow's mite. Remember that? And she dropped that in, but the religious leaders and the Pharisees would drop their coins in because these were made out of gold at that particular time. Probably, maybe not during Herod's time, but they were maybe bronze, and they would drop it in and make all kinds of noise, and everybody would say, wow, look at how much money they're putting in there. And so Jesus was watching how they were giving in order to draw attention to themselves. And so an interesting thing. So now let's go back over and let's go up. And so let's get back over here where we belong. So let's go on in and see. Now we can begin to see right here to the left, this would be the great altar of sacrifice. This is where they would be burning a giant barbecue, basically, right here. Okay, so now, but let's take a look. Where would they be sacrificing animals? Well, let's go up onto the top step here. Okay, so let's take a look over here. You see all of those little hooks right here on the ground? Can you see those? That's where they would tie the animals, for those of you that are... this is where the butchering would take place. This is where they would do basically the slaughterhouse. And the pavement would be draining out towards the valley. And so this is where the animals were killed. Okay, so then we look back over here. And there's the entrance right here. Whoop, tripped you out. Okay, we go back over. There's the altar of sacrifice right here. And there's the bronze laver. Now, the reason why I tell you that this, it doesn't quite get us there for Solomon's temple, because Solomon's temple had oxen, you know, pointing, three oxen pointing in all different directions with the large basin on its back. But let's take a look, and I'll show it to you if I can get there. So this is probably what it looked like maybe during Herod's time. And the priests, they had wash basins that they would fill up, and they would take those across the way and wash the blood off. They would have to wash their hands. And so someone was in charge of bringing water up from the valley below and to keep it full of water at all times. And that is called the laver, the bronze laver, which is an amazing picture of Jesus. I'll show you that when we get there. And so let's turn around here. There's the, this is the giant barbecue that you can see right here. So let's look up. I can actually take you up there somehow. Let me see if I can get us over here. I can take you for a walk, and we'll go up on the altar. Let's go over there. Now I think I can take you up. Oh, we're on top of the altar now. Isn't this cool? Can you see that? Look at all these steaks laying here. You don't see the steaks? That's because there aren't any right there. It's been cleaned up for our viewing purposes, okay? And so this just gives you an idea of how things looked, you know, an artist's rendering. But there's the entrance now into the holy place, okay? So let's go back over there. Oh, they won't let me jump off the altar. We have to go back down the stairs. We could make a leap. Let's see, where is it? Okay, here we go. So let's go back over. We need to get back into the entrance. I'll take you up the steps, and that's where it gets fun. Let's go over here. So, notice the bronze pillars that are here. Now, you're going to see when Solomon built it, there were two only. And we'll talk about those also. But that just they were two freestanding pillars that are on each side of the entrance. Look at, you'll be able to see now we're in the holy place. We're right at the door and getting ready to go in. But this just gives you an idea what these pillars look like. They had a base and then the pillar. And then up at the top, you'll see they had capitals at the top. You see that? So now, in Herod's temple, there was probably four, but during Solomon's temple, there was only two. And so I'll show you that here in just a minute. So let's go ahead and let's take a look inside the holy place, shall we? You guys want to go in there? Do you feel worthy? Should you guys offer sacrifice for your sins? Are you guys priests? Okay, you are. Come on in. So we are now inside the holy place. And notice there's no chairs in here. This isn't a place where they held church services. Notice there's no worship team. There's not even any chairs to sit on. There's no place to sit anywhere in here. Why? Because everything that took place in here was service to the Lord. Okay? This curtain that we are facing, behind this curtain, behind that veil, is the Holy of Holies. And so you can see the height of this compared to this man. They believe that it was probably in the neighborhood of 30, 40 feet tall. And at the crucifixion of Jesus, it was torn from top to bottom. So do you see how impossible that would be? So only God could do something like that, you see? And so as we go in, let's take a look at some of the three pieces of furniture that were in here, okay? Let's go forward here. So directly in front of the curtain is the altar of incense, okay? So here you see, let's see if we can get up on top of it. Okay, that's where they would burn incense continually, and it had to be specific incense that was crushed, placed on the top. They took a coal from the altar of sacrifice, brought that inside, put it on the altar of incense, and then poured the incense on top of it, and it would just continually smoke. And so notice, and this would be made out of gold. It's made out of wood overlaid with gold, and it's right in front of the curtain or the veil, and on the other side of the veil is the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is at. And so it was God viewed that as the smoke coming through. He viewed that as the prayers of the people coming into his presence. So now, if we look to our right, as we would turn, we will find the table of showbread, which was a priestly, there's 12 racks, 12 loaves, one that was there for each tribe. And so it's kind of a cool thing. I'll show you what it looks like. There's an expanded view. Let's see if we can slow it down. So it kind of gives you an idea. They had carrying poles that, that they would carry it. So this was something during the wilderness wanderings that it would be carried. But it kind of gives you an idea of what that piece of furniture would look like. This would also be made out of solid gold as well. So they'd come in each week. They would have a fresh, batch of bread. They would put it in there, and then at the end of the week, the priests would eat that bread. That's the bread that David came in, and he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And he says, "Well, only the showbread." And he goes, "That'll be good enough." And Jesus would actually use that when they were trying to question Jesus, saying, "Hey, don't you follow the rules of the temple?" And he says, "Well, let me ask you a question. Did David eat the holy showbread?" Yes. So that shows you that the need of a person supersedes the rule or that particular law. So it's an interesting thing. That's where that came from. Here we have the menorah. And during Herod's time, there was one in there. During Solomon's time, you'll see there was more than one. And so this would be the only light inside the tabernacle or the temple itself. And so this would be made out of solid gold. You can see, that it has the seven branches. Interesting, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the..." Jim and Debbie, let me hear you say it loudly. Branches, there we go. Okay, very good. And again, made out of solid gold. Beautiful picture, seven, the number of completion. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He's referencing to that as well, so it's an amazing thing. And so the priest's job, oil, special oil, crushed olive oil that would be used to manufacture the oil that would keep these things burning at all times. Notice the walls made of solid, overlaid with gold. You see here? And the floors had, beautiful marble, slabs of marble. We're going to read about that as we get into this here in just a minute. So let's take a look. Now, they do an interesting thing for us here, but inside the Holy of Holies, the walls were solid, overlaid with solid gold. And so this gives you an idea. Look at right here. Let me go back here. Read the little... See that? Where is the Ark of the Covenant that once dominated this room? We don't know. After Solomon installed it in the temple, Scripture is strangely silent about it. Did Solomon give it to the Queen of Sheba? I doubt it. Did the king of Egypt or Babylon take it? No. Steven Spielberg knows where it is. He made a movie about it. Or did Jeremiah hide it so that it wouldn't be captured? Personally, I believe that Jeremiah was the one that hid it. And if you were to read in the Apocrypha, it makes mention of that just for fun. Talks about how he hid it down in one of the catacombs underneath the temple. But that's still speculation. So here it gives you an idea what it looks like inside. See this right here? That's where the air conditioning vents are at. Just kidding. But let's take a look at the artist's rendering of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like. Let's go here. This gives us just a fun little idea of what it looked like, okay? So it is also a solid gold box. Well, it's acacia wood overlaid with gold. Amazing picture. This is the mercy seat that sits on the top, the two cherubim facing each other on this golden lid that went on the top. It was carried by golden poles. Remember when David put it on a cart? Remember when we were reading that? And it started to fall off. And so, because obviously the poles were missing. And so somebody reached up and touched it. Boom, they get killed. David comes back, finds out, oh, we got to put poles in that thing, and we got to carry it in a different way. The priests are supposed to carry it. But let's just take a look inside, shall we? If I can figure out how to do it. Ah, look at that. The two tablets of stone, but also during the tabernacle time, a pot of manna and Aaron's walking stick that had budded, that proved his priesthood. But by the time that it came into the temple, those pieces were missing. But you can see where the mercy seat. So notice something. What stood between God and the law? Mercy. Without this mercy, the law kills. It's an interesting picture. So the mercy of God, you know, prevented us from being killed because of the law is so holy and God is holy. So that gives you an idea. This is what it would look like now back in, you know, if we were to put it back in its place in the Holy of Holies, you could see. And so you're going to see that in Solomon's temple, he has cherubim, makes these golden cherubim that had 15-foot wingspan. We'll get into that here tonight. One on one side, his wings were touching one side of the room, 30 feet across. And on the other side, another cherubim, wings stretched out 15 feet. And underneath them in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant. And but by the time that Herod's temple came about, it was gone. Okay, that they didn't have all of those things. Because you understand, the temple had been sacked on many occasions. So, but this gives you just a little bit of an idea of how things looked. So as we go through this, it might help you to understand some of these things. Okay? Gives you a general idea of what it, you know, could have looked like. So now we're looking back. So now let's go back out. So look, man, that's Josh right there, okay? There's me. And that can be Dan over here, you know. Dan likes to eat the show bread. So this gives you an idea. See, that's me. Notice that's me because notice the fat midsection. And so this gives us an idea. Well, I guess it's not going to let me spin it around. There we go. And how they would be pouring the oil, mixing it up for the Holy of Holies. So, in the holy place. So, I think we're done. Okay? So, see that? There's the veil. Goes to the Holy of Holies. We've spun around. We're going to come back around to the table of showbread. And then we'll be looking out the back, or the main entrance, actually, right there. Right in front of the priests. Okay? So that give you an idea of what we're looking at? Okay? So, Joshy, let's see what pictures you were able to pull up real quick. How about that? I can close this now? Okay. So, this may be kind of a little bit, just see there, here's the two, but understand that Solomon's temple was absolutely magnificent. You're going to see that here in just a moment. But this gives you a general idea. This, they had what they called the foyer or the portico. You'll see that in just a minute. 30 feet tall, 30 feet wide. You're going to see some of these things, dimensions, as we get into it here in just a minute. Okay, next picture. See, there we have just the two pillars. So, oh, see this right here? Josh, kill some lights up here so they can see the this right here. Okay, there you go. See, there is the bronze laver, and see how it has the oxen and then this giant bath sitting on top, and there were spigots around the bottom of it, but facing north, you know, well that would be east, west, or however it would be, okay? Because we're east right here, west would be on the other side, south, north, right there. And so then they would have these that they would roll over and fill them up with water. See these little carts? We're going to describe those here in just a minute. And then here is the other laver that's going to be near the altar of sacrifice. You can see where that didn't change in its location from Solomon's temple. And that's where they were having the big barbecue. But this gives you an idea of this massive, and by the time Herod came around, this is long gone, okay? Been sacked by, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and many others, okay? Next one. So this gives you a general floor plan of it, okay? Gives you a general idea of how it was. We came in through the southern steps down here, okay, right through here we came in. And so it gives you just a general idea. Inside here you have the Holy of Holies. This is the porch. We're going to describe that tonight. Holy place and Holy of Holies. Okay, next picture. Okay, there's another picture. You can see the bronze laver and how that thing looked. It's just amazing. And so then inside, oh, there you go. See the see how they had this picture, this image of the giant cherubim with their wings touching the walls, and then the Ark of the Covenant sitting in the middle of it. See that? Beautiful picture. Overlaid with gold, palm trees. We're going to read all about this. So this gives you a good idea. This whole room, tons of gold going into these rooms. And then each of these two pillars, they were both hollow. But see, by the time you have the base, the bottom, the pillar, and then the tops up here, that would they could have been, you know, 40, 45 feet tall. And they were freestanding, which is amazing. Outer areas where they'd store all the stuff, the storehouses in Malachi 3, where he says, bring the goods back into the storehouse. That's where he would, you know, they would store that to feed people, where the tithes went and the offerings went. And so, cool. Okay, Josh, is that it? Perfect. So that gives you guys a good idea. So now it'll be easier as we're reading through this. You're going to see it in your mind now a little bit easier of what some of these things look like. Okay? So we left off in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 2 last time, well, a couple weeks ago, because we shared the Lord's Supper last Thursday night. And so this now is at that beginning stage where David had gathered all of the stuff together. He had acquired all of the materials to do this particular, to build this particular, structure. Tons of gold, tons of silver, tons of bronze and brass, purple cloth, everything that you would need to build this. He's got the blueprints drawn up. And so now David was the one that wasn't allowed to build this. Solomon has been given the green light to build it. David has died. Solomon has taken over. And Solomon makes this amazing statement. Who is able to build God a temple, since heaven and heaven of heavens can't contain him? So this isn't a structure to house God. I mean, there is no structure that can house God. It's where God would choose to meet with his people. But notice that on the outside, notice that that's where the sin was dealt with. That's where all of the animals were sacrificed. Sin gets dealt with on the outside before ministry can take place. Before you go into the holy place, sin gets dealt with first. Then the washing from the sin. Then we're able to move into the place of ministry. And so Solomon's now preparing to build this amazing structure. And remember, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're, I can tell you, as beautiful as a structure as that was, you and I are a much more intricate structure than that temple was, and a much more valuable one, amazingly enough. So, verse 7, let's pick it up. Chapter 2, 2 Chronicles, verse 7. Therefore, Solomon speaking, send me at once a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father has provided. So David's already hired guys that can do this kind of stuff. And also, he says, send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And indeed, my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance, for the temple which I am about to build shall be great and wonderful. So remember, David had up in the area of Tyre. It's kind of a northern seaport north of Israel. David had, you know, made friends with this guy, Hiram. And Hiram was in that area where they had tons of trees that would grow in that area. And they had some skillful craftsmen up there. David had negotiated a kind of a truce with this guy, and they befriended him. And so here now, Solomon reaches out to Hiram. Hiram recognizes, hey, this is David's kid. I'm going to help this kid, okay? And so Solomon now is just simply saying, hey, you promised this stuff to my dad. Will you come through for me? And so indeed, he says, verse 10, I will give to your servants the woodsmen who cut timber, 20,000 cores of wheat. And this is Solomon speaking as, here's what I will pay for what you're going to give to me. Okay, 20,000 cores of ground wheat, 20,000 cores of barley, 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. So that equals out to about in the neighborhood of 120,000 gallons of wine and 120,000 gallons or so, somewhere in that neighborhood, of olive oil. That's a lot of stuff right there, okay? That's a lot of baths, okay? About 100,000 bushels of wheat. So this is what Solomon is saying, because the Jews were very good at growing stuff. They were good builders. They learned how to build when they were in Egypt, but they were really, really good at growing things and raising herds. And so, amazingly enough, Solomon recognizes that and says, hey, you know what, we'll do what we do best, you do what you do best, and let's come together here. So then Hiram, verse 11, king of Tyre, answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon. I love this. Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you king over them. Is that an amazing compliment, you guys? Wow. What an amazing, radical compliment that Hiram was able to put this all together. God must really love the Jews if he has chosen you to be the king over them. What a compliment that is. You know, what would it be if someone were to say to you, you know, God must really love your kids if God chose you to be the mother or the father of your kids? That'd be a good compliment, wouldn't it? And that's the compliment that Hiram was able to give to Solomon. Plus, he loved David. And so Hiram, verse 12, also said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. Almost sounds like this guy probably was a believer, doesn't it? I'm not sure, though. For he was given King David, he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now, I have sent a skillful man endowed with understanding, Hiram, my master craftsman. So Hiram the king sends Hiram the craftsman. So don't get the two mixed up. Two guys, same name, obviously different guys, okay? And this guy, Hiram, or Huram, your Bible may say, he is the son of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. So in other words, this kid is half Jew on his mother's side, okay? Skilled to work in gold and silver. And so that would have been, by the way, he would technically have been as the Assyrians began this little infiltration. Now, this is early on. It's not the breakup yet of, you know, won't be until Solomon's son takes over that the kingdom is divided. But you can begin to see that these intermarriages are taking place up on the northern end, because Dan is up in the north. And so here you can already see that some of the Jews are starting to compromise and intermarrying. And so, amazingly enough, this kid's going to be one of them. But Solomon says, hey, I'll take him, okay? And so He is skilled to work, verse 14 continues on to say, in gold and silver, bronze and iron and stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, and to make any engraving and to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David your father. So can I ask you guys a quick question? What is this guy's name that is this master craftsman? Hiram? Okay, very good. Hiram, Hiram, either one, it could be interchanged. Okay, let me ask you a question. Why is this man's name written in the pages of the Holy Scriptures? Go ahead. He was doing a job, okay, for the Lord, right? You guys are all saying, what if I say the wrong thing? I'll look dumb. Don't worry about it. It's very obvious. What was this guy going to come and do for the Jews? What? He'll build the temple, okay. What kind of talent did he have? Skills did he have? Bunch of skills, didn't he? This guy could do just about anything, couldn't he? So, you're right, Lynette. He is coming to do this for the Lord by building this particular temple. So, you guys are saying, where are you going with this, Rob? What are you doing with this? Check it out. This man's name is forever recorded in the pages of Scripture because he made his gifts available to the Lord. He said, here you go. What do you need me to do? Well, Hiram, can you imagine the phone call? Hiram, this is Hiram. I need you to go down to Israel. They're building a big temple. So, Hiram, tell them that Hiram sent you. And so he shows up, and his name is forever written in the pages of Scripture because one guy said, I make the gifts that I have, and he had many, as you noted, made many of his gifts and his talents available for the kingdom of God, for the building of the temple. So why do I say that? Because each one of you sitting in this room has a gift. Some of you have more than one. Unlike myself, got one. Okay, I'm the mouth, okay? But so some of you have more than one. Do you see how God honors those that make their gift available for the kingdom of the Lord? I encourage you. May I know, we may never get our name written. And I don't think Hiram said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. You tell Solomon that I'm willing to do it, but I want my name written in the Bible. And if he'll do that, then I'll come down there. Do you think he made that a prerequisite before he came down there? No, he didn't even know this was happening. I mean, as he probably looked back, people say, hey, Hiram, Solomon wrote your name down in the pages of the Chronicles of the Kings. Did you know that? Really? No, I didn't know that. Yeah, your name's written in the pages of the Chronicles of the Kings. He didn't even have a clue. He just said, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I encourage you. Find what it is that God has gifted you to do. Don't sit here and say, well, I don't have anything. You have one. Everyone has one. We're going to talk about that on Sunday again. So I just think that it's amazing. This man is a skillful man endowed with understanding, Hiram. And his name is written in pages of Scripture. Here we are 4,000 years later reading the pages of Scripture, and his name is written because of a dude that said, here I am, use me. Isn't that amazing? He's not a prophet. He's not a king. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's a guy that made his gifts available to the Lord. I encourage you to do that. So he goes on to say in verse 15, now therefore, the wheat, the barley, the oil, the wine, which my Lord has spoken of, let him send it to his servants. Okay, we'll take it. We'll cut the wood. So in other words, you got a deal. This is a barter. You know, we'll trade your goods for our labor and for our wood. In verse 16, we will cut wood from Lebanon as much as you need, and we'll bring it to you by rafts or in rafts by the sea to Joppa. If you've been to Israel with us, Joppa was a seaport, was an amazing seaport. And then you can carry it up to Jerusalem. In fact, it was a seaport where Peter went to hang out, went surfing, and that's when he saw the vision come down, and he went up and to Caesarea, where he met with Cornelius, and that us Gentiles came into the kingdom. Verse 17, then Solomon numbered all the aliens who were in the land of Israel after the census in which David his father had numbered them, and they were found to be about 153,600, and he made 70,000 of them bearers of burdens, 80,000 stone cutters in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to make the people work. So you guys can tell that must have been a big construction project. Would you agree? So now, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount, what does it say? Moriah. Interesting. Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You remember what happened here, okay? Immediate future. Let's think this through. And I want to show you this piece of property that we were just looking at. When you look over in Israel right now, you will see this giant golden dome sitting on the top of the mount, the Temple Mount right now. There's on the southern end where Solomon's stables once were is now the Alaska Mosque. And now sitting on that, you know, piece of property, it is now a golden dome. Believed to be, you know, something that the Arabs took over after the Byzantines made this kind of a octagonal building underneath it, and then the Arabs came and the Muslims came and took it over. That piece of property now is about 12 acres that's left of the Temple Mount. Probably one of the hottest pieces of property on the face of the earth. The most contested piece of property. Everybody in the world wants to tell the Jews what to do with that piece of property. The Muslims say it's ours, even though the Quran never mentions that Muhammad ever went there. So interesting piece of property. Why is that piece of property so stinking important? Well, we are just told because that's where the temple was built. Now, there are many, Muslims say, no, there was never a temple there. It's a figment of their imagination. Right. First of all, there was a temple there. Let's go backwards to where we were just at not long ago. Remember after David decided, I'm going to count my army because I'm feeling pretty strong, feeling pretty good about myself. So let's just do a number count. Joab says, David, not a good idea. Don't let your pride get the better of you. David says, go do it. 9 months in the counting. Comes back. God says, so David, you think this is all about you? I don't think so. David, you have sinned. David says, I have sinned. God gives him three choices. David chooses, I would rather fall in the hand of God than the hand of man. Remember, 70,000 people get killed. There's a plague that comes through the land. God tells him, you go up here onto the top of Mount Moriah that was at that time, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. David goes up there. Remember, he buys it from him, offers a sacrifice, sets up an altar there. That is now where the temple's going to get built. But let's go back a little bit further than that. Because is that the first time that we've run into this particular piece of property? No. Let me show you something. Put your bookmark here. We'll come back, okay? Go to Genesis chapter 22. Just want to show you why God doesn't mess around. So I'm going to show you why that piece of property doesn't belong to the Arabs. Actually, it doesn't even belong to the Jews. I'll show you who it belongs to here in just a minute. So you're in chapter 22, right? Okay. So God tells, look at it in chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass, you in Genesis 22? Okay. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, yes, here I am, Lord. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. This is interesting because he had two sons, Ishmael, but God doesn't even recognize the work of our flesh ever. Okay. Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of what? And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men. He goes on to this particular place, right? You with me? He splits the wood for the burnt offering. He rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Isaac is good as dead for 3 days. Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice this, not I will come back, we will come back to you. Abe knew God promised, had made a promise through Isaac. Okay, so full confidence. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac. Are you guys starting to see an interesting picture develop here? And he took the fire in his hand and he took a knife and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father and he said, my father. And he said, yeah, here I am, son. And he said, look, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself. And in the original Hebrew, it leaves the word for out. So you can cross that out literally. Literally it says, my God, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. He said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You guys know this story. So Abraham went, took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of, or in place of, his son. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So this interesting little location, where is it located? Moriah. Angel of the Lord called out a second time. Because you've done this, I will not you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, multiply. And so he gives him, restates the blessing that he offers to him. So Abraham goes to Moriah, goes up onto a mountain in Moriah. God says, build an altar. Put your son on the altar. Lay your son on the wood. Is this sounding familiar? And Abraham, or the Isaac says, Dad, what's going on here? And he says, don't you worry, son. He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Literally, hey, even if God has to do this himself. So Abraham reaches up the knife, gets ready to plunge it into his son, gets stopped. Abram changes the name of that location from Mount Moriah, literally, to Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Now we move centuries later to where David is in the same location. The Jews now own this piece of property that Abraham was just kind of like renting at that particular time. Now we come all the way back to our Chronicles. David now has to end this crazy plague. And he says, David, I want you to go up to the threshing floor of Ornan, Mount Moriah. And it is there that God provided another substitute to stop the plague. And it was there at Jehovah Jireh where Abraham once stood. David now stands. David purchased that piece of property, and that's where the temple was built. So is it answer the question to you as to why that piece of property is so valuable? Because here's the deal. It's not owned by the Jews, and it's not owned by the Muslims. That piece of property belongs to God. And so when God's ready to give it back and, you know, put it back into operation. But it's at this place where God will provide. And what does he provide on that particular location? The substitutionary death of animals taking the place of the guilty sinners. It's an amazing picture, you guys. But amazingly enough, Jesus also went on to a mountain. And interestingly enough, they call now the entire area, not just the Temple Mount, but there's an entire area that they call Moriah in Israel, as it is to this day. And at Golgotha, it technically could have been on one of the extension mountains of Moriah, if you will. And Jesus was laid on the wood, taking the place of us, the guilty sinner. Do you see this amazing pictures, how they unfold? God doesn't waste anything. It's all there for us to see Jesus all the way back in the book of Genesis. And so we can call him, the Lord will provide. Now, we unfortunately kind of translate that into the Lord will provide. I need, you know, an extra $1,000 this month. Jehovah Jireh. Is that what this was? No, it's the Lord will provide a substitute to take the place of the guilty. So it was provision for sin, provision of life, and not the other provision. However, he is still Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide even when we need it in other areas also. So it's not limited to just sin offering. You know, he is capable of taking care of us as well. So, chapter 3, we made it to verse 1. Okay? And so, I just wanted you to see how amazingly important that piece of property is and why it was so important. And verse 2 says, and he began to build on the second day of the second month of the fourth year of his reign. So, do you see what's happened? Solomon comes into power, and it's taken him 4 years to kind of get to the place where he's ready to start construction. So, understand that during this four-year period of time, in the rock quarry, they've been cutting stones. They've been, preparing to bring these stones. They've been making the giant stone-moving equipment. They've been building things for 4 years. So now, 4 years later, it's time. They've been also, you know, when you've got a mountain that has a peak on it, they had to build a retaining wall all the way around the outer edge of the mountain. And then they had to scrape the top of that mountain off, putting it into the area of the retaining wall area to where they could have a flat piece of property, just like we do today, or similar to what we do today. So 4 years later, this, verse 3, is the foundation which Solomon laid for building the house of God. The length was 60 cubits. Now, believe it or not, a cubit is about the length of an average man's hand from the tip of his finger to his elbow, about 18 inches. That's what a cubit was. Okay, and so we can do some of the math, and I'll give you some of how this works out. Okay, the length was 60 cubits. By cubits, according to the former measure, about 18 inches approximately, and the width 20 cubits. So this was about 90 feet by 30 feet. Literally, the temple that Solomon built was almost exactly 2 times larger than the tabernacle itself. Let's see, verse 4. The vestibule, that was the front section, if you will, or the foyer, okay, that was out in the front of the sanctuary, was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height, here's a very interesting piece of a puzzle here, 120. Now, that sounds like, what? Okay, wait a minute, 120, if it was 20 cubits across, that's 30 feet wide. And so, Rob, you're telling me that thing is 120 cubits high? No. We have a little interesting typo here in our Old Testament. This is a very interesting thing that some people want to jump on and say, aha, there it is, a mistake in the Bible. It was probably a scribal error, and it should be 20 cubits. So, you know, that's going to be probably in the neighborhood of about 30 feet tall in that neighborhood, because that's about the height of some of the other rooms. So let me ask you a question now, okay? Does that scribal error change the plan of salvation by which a person gets saved? No. Does it alter what ultimately takes place in and on the Temple Mount, that a substitutionary lamb is killed, innocent lamb killed for the guilty sinner? Does that little scribal error affect that? So isn't it crazy that those that want to try to make a big deal out of one little error like this, a scribal error, it was, there it is, see, you Christians are all messed up, see? God couldn't mean what he said because there's a mistake right here. Shut up, okay? Tell him that next time, okay? Shut up, okay? So here we now have, he overlays the inside with pure gold. The larger room he paneled with cypress, which he overlaid with fine gold, pure gold, and had carved palm trees and chain work on it, as we saw in the picture that Josh miraculously found for us tonight. And he decorated the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was the gold from Paravim. And he also overlaid the house, the beams and the doorposts, its walls and its doors, with gold. And he carved cherubim on the walls. Can you imagine this, you guys? Gold, you walk into this room, and polished gold everywhere, carved into that, palm trees. Man, we can only imagine what it must have looked like. So, verse 8, and he made the most holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, so about 30 feet wide. And its width was 20 cubits. Okay, so again, there's our 30 mark. He overlaid it with 600 talents of gold. Okay, you guys, let me tell you that. Now, this is for the most holy place, the gold that went into this 30 by 30 room, 23 tons of gold. Can you dig that? We don't know. I mean, he's not even given us some of the measurements of the other rooms. This is just walking into the Holy of Holies. Okay, how much did we spend on that room? I don't know. 23 tons of gold went into this room. Wow. That'd make a serious necklace, wouldn't it? Okay. And so, 23 tons. Check this out. They even used nails in that when they were putting it together. They said, what kind of nails you want to use? The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, 20-ounce golden nails each. How would you like to be the guy pounding those in? Whoops, I accidentally bent this one. Okay, I'll keep it. Put it back in my pouch, you know. That'll make a nice bracelet. And he overlaid the upper area with gold. Verse 10, in the most holy place, he made two cherubim, fashioned by carving, and he overlaid them with gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. One wing of the, that's about 30 feet. You see, are you with me? Total. So one wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, so about 7.5 feet in that neighborhood, touching the wall of the room. The other wing was about 7.5 feet, so 20 15 feet, okay? Then the other one was 15 feet to give us our 30 feet that would stretch across that room. And so, verse 12, one wing of the cherub was 5 cubits touching the wall of the other room, the other telling us basically the same thing. Verse 13, the wings of these cherubim spanned 20 cubits overall, 30 feet. They stood on their feet and they faced inward. And he made a veil of blue, purple, crimson, fine linen. He wove cherubim into it. Also, he made in the front of the temple 2 pillars, 25 cubits high. And the capital that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits, so about 27 feet tall, plus about 7.5 foot capitals. Plus, don't forget, we have bases that are at the bottom of this, okay? He made wreaths, verse 16, of chain work, as in the inner sanctuary, and he put them on the top of the pillars. He made 100 pomegranates out of gold, obviously, put them on the wreaths of the chain work, and he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and he named them, he gave them a name. The one on the right was Jachin, the name of the one on the left, Boaz. So, amazing, beautiful, these awesome, beautiful pictures of this, all of the solid gold building, and he describes it, the tons of gold that goes into this. And what's fascinating is that they put up these two pillars, as we saw the pictures, as you're walking in. Two freestanding pillars, hollow, overlaid with gold, capitals that went onto the top, as I showed you the pictures, gave them names. Now, to us, initially, you say, okay, well, he gave them a name, that's interesting, Rob, but you know, what's that all about? Okay, interesting. Turn with me to Psalm 29. I'll show you something, okay? Psalm 29, and then we're going to come back, but I'm going to show you. So put your bookmark. We'll come back to this. Psalm 29. Let me get there, too. This is an amazing thing because some people say, now, Rob, don't you think you're kind of stretching it a little bit when you start trying to make all of this stuff a picture of Jesus? When you start saying, okay, well, but wait a minute, Rob, you're saying to me that the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of God? Yes, because on the outside we have gold, on the inside we have wood, and on the middle we have wood, and on the inside we have gold. We have three pieces, gold, wood, gold. It's a picture of the triunity of God. You have the Father, the Son, wood representing humanity, and the Spirit. Again, we have the gold. So now, Rob, that's a stretch. Come on. I mean, you're trying to stretch stuff out here. No? Let me show you something. Look at you're in Psalm 29. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Now, in the original Hebrew, and I learned this, Amir showed this to me, because he and I got to talking one time about the tabernacle, about the temple, and how it's all a picture of Jesus. And he goes, did you read Psalm 29:9? I said, no, and I look at it, and there it is. And I go, okay, well, I don't get it, Amir. Well, literally, write this down underneath the third sentence there. It could literally be translated in the original Hebrew. In his sanctuary, every whit, W-H-I-T, of it utters his glory. Every part of it, if you will, utters his name. You with me? So that changes that little sentence from, in his temple, everyone says glory. If we translate it literally from the Hebrew, it's in his sanctuary, every bit of it utters his glory, or every part of it utters his name. Do you see how that changes things? So now then, we see that and you say, in his temple, every part of it utters his name. So now it's not such a big stretch, is it, when I try to say every part of this is a picture of Jesus? Well, David already told us that. So what about these two pillars that stand out in the front? What about Jachin and Boaz? Well, let me explain this to you. Literally, Jachin means strength. It means he will establish, okay? He will establish, and Boaz, in him is strength. So here we have strength and stability. We have the balance of power and might together. As you're walking in, it's a picture of Jesus himself. balanced with strength and power, power and might. And then, interestingly enough, it has the lilies are on it, okay? It describes the lilies and the pomegranates. So it has these at the tops of the pillars were the shape of lilies. Isn't that interesting? You guys seen the lilies? Have you ever seen lilies grow? They don't grow in big, tall bushes. They stay low to the ground. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating picture of Jesus himself as we kind of contemplate this, right? So here we have Jesus, who is all-powerful, he is mighty, and yet he's still humble. And it's a work that he's still doing in each one of us. Jesus, who said, if I wanted to stop this, I could call a legion of angels and put an end to this right now. But I'm not going to do that, because I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give myself as a ransom for many. So these two pillars are even a picture of Jesus, is that he also is strength and power. In him is strength, and he will establish. Jesus is the fulfillment of the pillars. He is a beauty. He is even referred to as the lily of the valley, which is very interesting. And so perfect balance between when we look at Jesus, that he is referred to as meek, which means strength under control, power, and yet throttled back. He could have torn a place apart if he wanted to, but under the control of the Spirit. These two pillars representing the nature of God, those two pillars representing Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So a fascinating picture of the two pillars. So gold is a picture, it's a metal of purity. So it's always one of the symbolic metals of deity. It's pure, it's expensive, it's valuable. So it always has this amazing, it's kind of like the metal that represents deity. Silver, fascinating. We'll get into that. Silver is a metal that represents when Jesus was betrayed for what? 30 pieces of silver. When a child, when you would have to take your son, when you have a son, you'd go in to the temple and you'd have to buy him back for pieces of silver. So silver is always a picture of redemption. It's always a symbol of redemption. So it's very interesting that silver will be in the places where redemption is at. Gold is in the place of deity. Brass and bronze is a symbol of judgment. So on the outside of the temple, that's where sin is being judged. But wherever this thing touches the ground, it has, you know, bases of silver where redemption takes place. And then God stands upon that redemption. So it just gets deeper and deeper the more you look into this crazy stuff. So we're just scratching the surface just to kind of give you an idea. But suffice it to say that God chose a piece of property where he would plant this location, where he would build this building, where sin would be dealt with, where God could have then justify his people in order to have a relationship with them by taking care of sin. And now that was all done at the cross of Christ. That is the altar of sacrifice for you and for me. So that's why, as beautiful as this place is, where is it? It's gone. Completely annihilated. Why? Not necessary anymore. We'll be rebuilt, and that's a whole nother story for next week. So we'll talk about that then. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the pages of Scripture that just unlock for us keys that are just beautiful pictures, symbols of your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you took care of our sin for us, that we might enjoy that rich relationship with you now. So tonight, Lord, as we just consider how good you've been to us, as we just look back into the pages of Scripture and we look back into the history of the Jews and see how much you've done over and over and over, and you've shown us so many pictures that are written in this book to help us to understand all along you've wanted to have a relationship with us. So thank you that we can have that now. In Jesus' name, amen.